to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. In fact, I have two verses I'm going to go through, 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Tell you what, we're going to read both those verses, but then I'm going to focus on the second one. Let's go to 1 Timothy 4, first of all, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want to share some things with you of some things that we're going to do in our church, and then bring that all together and give you a little outline on Wednesday night. I'm encouraging kids to write out an outline of the message, and I'm going to give you an outline at the end of the message, and we might get some questions out of that next time, all right? Instead of a character, we're just going to give you some principles from the Bible tonight. 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and beginning in verse number 9, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. By the way, in this book, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, you find that statement a number of times. That's a good message right there to see what God says is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Are you trusting in the living God today? He's not a dead God. He's not a God of ritualism and formalism, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given to thee by prophecy, which with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Now I want you to, by the way, that's the focus on Timothy. But I'm going to focus on training Timothy this evening. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And I'm going to read another passage of Scripture, and we're going to use this one for outline after a bit. I'm going to share a number of things with you so that you can know the direction we're going and something that I'm praying about. And these young people right here, by the way, that are up front, ought to be on your prayer list. Every one of them. You got to pray for them every day. And I know some of you do, and I hope all of us do. Pray for these young people every day. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And beginning in verse number 10 and down through the end of the chapter. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Persecutions I endured. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and lives, especially the hearts and lives of these young people, their parents, and all of us who want to be an impact in their lives, in their future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I'm grateful to have, as I said this morning, our good kids are here this week. Right? The good ones are here. I don't know where Rachel went, though. Our good one is here. And she went down to deal with some bad kids, I think. No, I don't know. We, of course, pray for our young people. Prayed for them long before they were even brought into this world. And one of the things we prayed for, and I shared with each of them when they got married, we prayed for the ones that they would marry one day. By the way, that's a wise thing to do. And of course, we never knew who that would be. with a young family today, and they were taking pictures of kids that weren't related. This is just in case they get married and we'll have a picture to put in their album when they were little toddlers. No, it happened to one that folks knew that they knew each other when they were young. But I am praying for each of these young people with something specific in mind. I'm praying for Timothy. Actually, I'm not only praying for Timothy, I'm also praying for a Titus and for a Dr. Luke, for a John Mark, for an Aquila or Priscilla, for an Epaphroditus, for a Mary, for Andronicus, for Junia, for Tychicus, for Carpus, for Erastus, for Trophimus, and I can't say some of these names real good, and the list could go on for a long time. That's the way we ought to be praying. And I'm grateful for what God has done in our ministry. I'm grateful for Pastor DeLotel. Still hard to call him Pastor DeLotel, isn't it? And Heritage Baptist Church that went out from this church. And, of course, they're leaving Princeton. Today was their official last day. Is that still the case? Last time I talked to them earlier this week. But they're going to be down there as much as they can. And I believe it's in the will of God. In fact, I suggested some time ago with Leanne's sickness, maybe you need to move somewhere where the climate might be better for her health-wise. And I'm glad for them. I'm concerned about the church, and I may be going back and forth to get involved. I'm praying that someone will step in there to pastor before they actually have to move away. And I'm grateful for Nathan and Tina and Kate Birdie. I guarantee you I ain't moving there. Even though that was a good rumor going around town. There are children. They're more than family. And I say this sincerely, they're more than family. They're a part of our church. Now, you notice how I said that, by the way. I believe that with all my heart. They're more than just our children. They're a part of our church in their ministry. Now, most people have that backwards, but we'll leave that. We're starting something this fall that I want you to understand as church members, because I would encourage you to get involved. To be quite honest with you, when I look at what's going on in this world as far as missions, I'm embarrassed to call myself an independent fundamental Baptist. The cults are doing a better job of evangelizing the world than we are, to be quite honest with you. If you don't believe that, go to any mission field and look at the dedication, especially the Mormons. Look at the dedication of the young people that give 2 years at least of their life to go to a foreign field. That's just a given. And would to God that God's people were at least as serious as the devil's crowd, spreading their false gospel. Looking forward to starting what we're going to call the Amboy Baptist Bible Institute this fall. On Sunday afternoons, just so you're aware of the direction, and there's a lot of things, we're still working out the details, but I've been pouring myself over this and bathing in a prayer, and I just want to share some details of what I have so far with you. On Sunday afternoon, we're going to have an open class that I would encourage every member of our church to get involved in. These are for serious teenagers and adults. Let me just say this. This isn't going to be a glorified Sunday school class. I think what we're going to start with is the life of Christ. It's not going to be like a Sunday school class where you sit there like this. You're going to be studying. You're going to be doing a lot of work. You're going to, we have a Sunday memory verse in our Sunday school class and every Sunday. Oh, we had a memory verse? Yeah, we've been doing it for years. But you're going to be expected to do that. You're going to be expected to do a lot of outside work. You're going to be expected. And by the way, the cults do that. Wouldn't it be good if God's people got at least as serious as cults? To spend time actually studying, it's going to cost some time and some money. It's going to involve some hard work. And then on Monday evenings, and this is just for select, that this is going to be an intense training preparing young people for the ministry. And again, this is for any serious adults, any serious teenagers. And by the way, this is a conviction that I came up with years ago when I was preparing to be a pastor. I just feel like I've been pastoring long enough now that I can almost call myself a pastor. Huh? What do you mean by that? I thought I was ready to be a pastor when I got out of Bible college. Boy, was I dumb. And I agree 100%. The dumbest thing God ever created was a Bible college graduate. But anyways, we spent 6 years at our home church and then came here and pastored for a number of years. And I thought, wow, I'm qualified to be a church member now. But anyways, this is something that I would encourage you to pray about and to get involved in. One of the things that I feel like we need to emphasize this, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but they say I'm over the hill, but I refuse to accept that. I'm still climbing. I do know that I'm not a teenager anymore. Some of the kids the other night, the activity, are you going to play volleyball? No, I learned I'm not a teenager. But don't mistake that. I can still whoop any one of you. All right? Don't get me wrong. And I know I can run circles around any one of you. I am encouraged. As we've been talking about this and praying about this with a number of folks that are going to be directly involved with it, especially Garrett and Connor, and I'm praying that there will be more that will jump into this. I'm encouraged by the overwhelming support that I've had of other pastors that I've talked to. And I've talked to a number of pastors, and none of them have been against what we're doing. A couple of them had some slight reservations, and I'm looking forward. Now, I've got a number of concerns, and we're remedying that. And if you have some concerns, feel free to ask. I can guarantee you whatever you're concerned about, I've already faced it. All right? I've already dealt with it. And one of the things that just came up the other day in Matthew 13 and also in Mark chapter number 6. Now, I'm going to get to something here in a little bit, or an outline for a message. But it said in Matthew chapter 13, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence has this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? They watched Jesus grow up. He went back to his hometown. And by the way, that's my goal, to see young people from our church, instead of sending them off to college where they never come back, to keep them home. There's going to have to be another pastor of this church someday. I'd love to start churches like what we did in Princeton. We need a pastor down in Princeton right now. Chances are you're not going to get them from a Bible college, because that sounds like work. You got to work a second job. And by the way, most pastors I know do work a second job to pastor their church. But that's not what they taught us in Bible college. Jesus came to his hometown. They said, well, this is carpenter's son. They said, we know his mother. Her name's Mary. We know his brother, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas. And we know his sisters. Aren't they not all with us? Whence hath this man these things? And they were offended at him because Jesus said unto them, and then Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor save in his own country and in his own home, not many mighty works there were done because of their unbelief. And someone said, well, what if I grew up in a small town and then I pastor in that small town? That never works. Oh, yes, it does. And by the way, who did Jesus send back to those same people? His 12 disciples. Where were they from? The same region. And they were able to do it. And I want to say a couple of things, some of the simple observations. And I know we've heard that. I've heard it said. I know firsthand what it is to win your parents and your siblings to the Lord. That's not an easy thing. And that's what I'm going to talk about, how you can do that tonight. Don't let that be a discouragement. Because some folks say, well, I don't know about this because you can't take over a work that you grew up in or be in a community that you grew up in. I'm not too far from where I grew up. I know what it is to win your parents and your siblings to the Lord. And I will say that it can be done. I've seen it firsthand happen. I grew up under a pastor that sometimes was accused of nepotism. What's that mean? I don't know. That sounds like some kind of disease. That's when he hired his sons to replace him. His son's a pastor now. And I thought, what? And folks say, well, that's just not right. Why is that not right? You know, we expect that in tradesmen. I was brought up in the home of an electrician. You say, well, how come you're not an electrician? So my siblings are electricians. We expect that of plumbers. We expect it of mechanics. Right, Todd and Alex? Well, that's nepotism right there. They work at the same place. There's something wicked about that. We expect it. We expect it of doctors. We expect it of lawyers. We expect it of funeral home directors. You. That's just the way we expect that in worldly things. Why wouldn't it be that way in God's plans? Now, I've always told our kids when they were younger, I would love nothing more than God to call you into the ministry. But if God doesn't call you in the ministry, the biggest mistake you'll ever make in your life is to go into the ministry because your mama called and papa sent. And that'll be just as big of a mistake as not going into the ministry if God has called you. And I think God's called a lot of folks. It's just not answering the phone. I'm grateful for my children surrendering for the ministry and then following God's will. In fact, if you're not surrendering to the ministry, I can guarantee you're not in God's will. And that's another whole message. I'm going to say this, that I pastor a church that has not only a bad reputation, I call it a double bad reputation. What do you mean by that? Actually, we could take strike three. We're out. First of all, it's in a small town where both these things would completely destroy a church. We have a former pastor that was immoral, a pedophile, a sodomite in a small town. And I followed that. Right? I'm just being honest with you. And then I came right after a church split. I can't tell you how many folks said, what in the world are you thinking? Going to a small town after they voted their pastor out of the church? You ought to have your brain dedicated to science or something. There's something wrong with you. But I felt that this is where God wanted me to be. Folks said, well, that can't be done. You won't be there long. They'll do the same thing to you. Might after tonight, but they haven't yet. We'll say this, I've experienced the hurt, as any pastor has, of some very close, trusted friends, sometimes deacons, that turn against me and seek to assassinate my character and divide my family and destroy my ministry and this church, do everything they can in a community. I've cried on the shoulder of my pastor and other preachers and spent much time seeking God in prayer. I've learned to say with Paul, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my course with joy. Those are my two favorite words in that whole verse. I want to have a smile on my face. I may die trying, but I'm going to have a smile on my face. Amen? Nothing's going to take my joy away. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, not my ministry, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, allowed me. He counted me faithful, putting me into it and testify the gospel of the grace of God. In Acts chapter number 20, Paul gives that testimony to the churches of Ephesus. I want to say throughout, and I don't want this to sound negative, but I want to say that God's still good. Better than I could ever deserve. Better than I could ever think that God would be. God has blessed our family. God's blessed our children. It's been a blessing to see with our grandkids this week. Of course, it's easy for me because I can go over to my study. Let them deal with mom and dad deal with them. All right. We'll play games with them. We'll have a great time. As I heard a preacher say just today, that preachers' kids grow up with a target on their back. And if you've never been in the ministry, you don't understand what that's all about. But I've seen it firsthand. And sometimes I look at preachers' kids and I don't know why any of them are living for God because of the way folks attack them and everything else. But God's still good. I want to say that there's some principles here that I want to give you on training others to follow Christ. This is not just for preachers. I'm thinking of it in a sense of as a pastor training these young people to go on and serve the Lord. How can we do that when the world says we can't do it? Even God's people says, well, it can't be done. That's not the way it's done. I mean, we're supposed to go off to Bible college and then move on to bigger and better things and never come home. We're not supposed to come back home and do something for God. This is not just for preachers. This is also for parents. How to keep your kids on your side. For your students in your Sunday school class. What can I do to really reach? I was talking to some visitors that were here this morning. I had to look up my map to see what part of the town, part of the state they were in, because my geography is not real good sometimes. But they were just talking about getting folks to follow on and to continue on in the ministry. Many folks just leave church, and we're talking about the bus kids that come in. And what can we do to keep these kids in church, to keep them serving God? I believe there's some biblical principles that we can apply here, and I want to share them with you tonight from the book of 2 Timothy. Before I do that, I have a song that I sing to myself once in a while, and you know it. Maybe you can sing it with me. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose. Now, the difference is I believe and I practice what that song says. And the voice I hear calling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me and He talks with me. And He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I'd stay in the garden with Him, though the night around me be falling, and He bids me go through that voice. I know His voice to me is calling, and He walks with me and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. You know, as we study the life of Christ on Sunday morning, I've been looking at some of the parables. It's amazing how many parables that Jesus taught had to do with principles of farming and gardening. And most people are out of touch with that. What in the world is He talking about? Some of the greatest lessons I've learned in my prayer life is in the garden. One of them I just thought of this week. I didn't used to garden. My dad used to make me until one day I decided, you know what? This could be fun if I just change my attitude about it. Just like most people that don't like whatever it is you don't like. If you just change your attitude, it's amazing what you start to like. I've enjoyed it since I was a teenager. I enjoy talking to the Lord and the lessons that you can learn in the garden. And I had a young person, I won't tell him who, because it was Isaiah, and he might get embarrassed, but he did ask the next day, is there some more gardening that we can do? He said, you got sun poisoning is what happened to you, I think. I said, well, this is no fun. Well, part of the reason is you wait too long in the day to do it. You got to get up before the sun comes up. And you got to do it with bare feet right after the rain. Yeah, that's the way to do it. When your feet are oozing through the mud and everything else. But I've got a patch, and I've tried to grow flowers around here, but that's a hopeless cause, because boys, they see bare dirt, they're going to walk in it. And girls, they see flowers, they're going to pick them. Look what I got, your flowers. Pick that thing. But anyway, I've got a patch of some wildflowers that I'm trying to grow, and somebody asks, my wife goes out and weeds things once in a while, and I said, don't weed that stuff. I said, why not? Because there's at least a dozen different kinds of plants in there, and you're not going to know what they are. Well, how am I going to know what they are? And if I sent somebody out there, I can guarantee you they'd pull half the things that they don't need to be pulling. How do you know which ones they are that you're supposed to, well, what's weeds and what's flowers? And most folks probably wouldn't know, but I can tell exactly what they are. How's that? Because I started them from a seed. And I watched them germinate. I watched them grow to a little pot, and then I transferred them out. I know exactly where they are. I know exactly what they look like. I can identify them. And I know what the imposters are. I know what the weeds are. And I know which ones to pull. I know which ones to leave. And I can identify them, and most people aren't going to be able to identify them. What I'm saying is, someone who's trained you and watched you grow can see some things in you that you may not see. You may look out there and say, well, I'm sure that's a weed. In fact, some of them I'm not sure myself. I'm not used to seeing that thing, but I know that looks like the one that I planted, and that's where I planted. It's got to be one. And now they're starting to bloom. They're starting to be easier to identify. But how do we know? How do we get to those places? Where do we know? What do we know? What's good and what's bad? What can I do that will make things right? How can I train others to follow Christ? Well, I watch them grow. Well, that kid ain't nothing. He'll never amount to nothing. Or, you know, you see kids through grandma and grandpa's eyes. They're super child, right? Some parents think that way today. But how can I train others to follow Christ? Let me show you some things in this verse that we read in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Number one, and this is what you ought to get down, kids and adults, more the adults than kids, but the kids are the ones that I've convinced to write notes. But the adults, they know better than that. This is just church. We don't have to listen. We don't have to write any notes down. We got this all figured out. But number one, how to train others to follow Christ. Number one, have a real walk with God. Have a real walk with God. Verse number 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long suffering, my charity, my patience. The Apostle Paul was looking at Timothy in this particular text, and I think he's not only writing this, of course, it's addressed to Timothy, but I think he's writing it to all his preacher boys, all those that he was personally. And by the way, you look at how preachers were trained in the Bible. They didn't go off to Bible college. They didn't go off to cemetery. They were trained by other preachers. They were trained by their pastor or someone that they traveled with, as in the case of the Apostle Paul. And he trained them for a while, then left them and moved on to another ministry. And by the way, that's what we still expect our missionaries to do today. But we don't expect pastors to do that. That is a biblical pattern, whether we want to admit it or not. I'm going to get sidetracked in that. But the first thing we need to do is have a real walk with God. Your children know you a whole lot better than you think they do. Your pastor knows you a whole lot better than you think you do. You know your pastor a whole lot better than I think you do. And that's a part of God's training. There can't be anything phony if you're going to be successful as a parent. That can't be anything phony if you're going to be successful with your Sunday school class or as a pastor. It's got to be real. You've got to, and Paul says, you fully know, you know everything about me. You not only know what I teach, you know how I live. You know what my goals are. You know the faith that I have or that I don't have, where I'm lacking in faith. You know my patience and charity and long suffering. You know all those things about me, and I better be real or nobody's going to follow. Have a real walk with God. Second, verse number 10, I'll just say it this way, be transparent. You know not only verse number 10, but verse number 10, my persecutions, my afflictions, which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know all about, you watched me in the prison cell. You watched me being mocked. You watched them stone me. You watched them abuse me. And you've seen how I responded. You've maybe seen me in the dark nights when, I don't like to talk about it, but there were times when I was discouraged. Everyone gets discouraged from time to time. There are times when I felt defeated. You saw me. You know, I think sometimes we do our young people an injustice and thinking mom and dad are superheroes. They never see mom and dad repent of anything. They never see the preacher repent of anything, get anything right with God. Never need to use the altar, never need to pray, never need to ask forgiveness, never need to ask your children's forgiveness. Because I'm always right. Oh, by the way, that has to do with being teachable. Being teachable. I know of pastors right now that are destroying their ministry because they're not teachable. I know of fathers especially, they're good at this. They're destroying their family and they don't know it because they got it all figured out. They're not teachable. Number three, I like this. This is a big one in America today. Verse number 12, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'll just say it this way, number three, get over yourself. Get over yourself. Well, you don't know what they said. They looked at me funny. They said that about me. Get over yourself. Hello? If you live godly, the world's going to hate you. Sometimes even God's people are going to falsely accuse you. Get over it. Move on. If you do live for Christ, and I know that we live in this materialistic world and the social gospel and everything that's so popular. We talk about all those people, but we think that same way whether we realize it or not. Everything's going good. I must be doing right. I had a pastor tell me not too long ago, that's a sign of old age. Now that I think about it, it was about 20 years ago. But it wasn't too long ago. That wasn't that long ago. And we were talking about Bible school and we're trying to get suggestions of what we do for Bible school. I like to do things different all the time. But lately, if somebody can come and do a program, I'm all for it. They said something about, well, you know, every year we wonder if we're going to do Bible school again. We struggle through it and we go through it and we get a few kids saved and we get a... once in a while we get somebody baptized, somebody added to the church through Bible school. So we must be doing something right. It all turns out so we must be doing something right. And I thought, is that our criteria, our results? I'm sure Paul went into some places and thought, boy, I must be doing this wrong. No, he realized the results don't make it right or wrong. Doing right. And if you do right, you're going to face opposition. You're going to face persecution. You might lose that promotion at work. You might even lose your job for testifying for the Lord, living for God. Well, I can't work on Sunday because I have to work. You ever ask off? I know that's a big one for young people. You go in there and say, well, I can't work on Sunday because it's the Lord's day. Well, they won't hire me. How do you know? You ever try it? It's amazing how to work when you take a stand from the beginning. But anyways, get over yourself. Realize that, they're saying this, and we get offended about the easiest little things today, and if we live for God, we're going to be persecuted. We're going to be despised by the world. They treated Jesus that way. They're going to treat us that way. And then verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I don't know if you notice this or not, we live in a wicked world. And you may have noticed this, it's not gotten any better in the last few years. In fact, it seems like the Bible says it's going to get worse and worse until the end comes. Now that doesn't mean we can't have revival. We've had revivals in the past when things were really bad, much worse than they are now. In fact, you look at the time when Jesus lived, it was far worse than the day that we're living in today. And I never saw Jesus walking down the street carrying a sign protesting against the wickedness of his day. What I'm saying is this, focus on Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. Focus on him, the author and the finisher of our faith. We get so focused on things. That'd be good if our neighbors weren't drunks. Wouldn't that be good? But the thing that'll help our neighbors if they get saved. It'd be good if folks stopped aborting their unborn babies, wouldn't it? Boy, there ought to be a law. Well, better than that, why don't we tell them about Jesus and see them get saved? And then they wouldn't need to abort that unwanted baby because they wouldn't have an unwanted baby. They'd realize the importance of getting married first. Hello? Focus on Christ. Don't focus on the wickedness of our day. And that's so easy to get sidetracked and to get bent out of shape over things and lose sight of what's really important. Training our children to follow Christ. Have a real walk with God. Be transparent. Get over yourself. Focus on Jesus Christ. And then this is for the adults and the kids. Center your life on the Bible. Everything in your life ought to revolve around the Bible. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. For a child you've known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. That doesn't mean sinless. That means mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Center your life upon the Bible. I'm thankful for a pastor that taught me the importance of memorizing, reading, studying, meditating on the Bible. By the way, that's still God's formula for success. You can't get away from this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt find good success. And Psalm chapter number 1 says, whatsoever ye do. You know, I learned by experience that if I meditate on the Word of God, I can be a better electrician. If I memorize and meditate on the Word of God, I can be a better janitor. I can be a better student. I learned to go from a C-minus student to an A student by simply meditating and memorizing Scripture. What's that? Well, you were in Bible college. Well, yeah, I was actually in a secular college when I learned that principle, and it worked even better in Bible college because sometimes you were meditating on memorizing Scripture that you had to for class, but that was an added bonus. But in fact, when I was saved, I was going to a secular college, and some of my high school teachers started calling my parents because they published in a small town paper, they published the dean's list. And I thought that meant you were in trouble while I was on the dean's list. That's because I was on the honor roll. Many of my high school teachers called my parents and said, that's not the Rocky Fritz we know, is it? There can't be two people in this world with that same name. This must be a mistake somewhere. Simply because I learned the importance, first of all, trusting Christ my Savior and getting into this book and memorizing and meditating on this, but that's still God's formula for center your life on the Bible, or all we do is in vain. And God's direction in our life can only be found in the Bible. How can we train others to follow Christ? How can we make a difference in folks' life? To have a real walk with God, have a real prayer life. I was sharing. Well, I won't get sidetracked. Now I started, I probably should. Sharing with Garrett and Connor the other night at men's prayer meeting that I showed them part of my list and said, I can't show you all of this or I'm going to have to kill you and I'm not sure where to put your bodies when I'm done. So I call it my impossible list. And I just had on my impossible list for Timothy. That we could train to be, and that's been on my list for a long time. And I showed them next to that list, I've got Garrett and Connor's name, and I still got space for some other people that I believe God's calling if they ever pick up the phone. Paul had a number of them, and that only comes through prayer. There are some things that only come through prayer and fasting, and I've got a number of things on that impossible list. I'm amazed at some of the things that God's answered. But He is a God of the impossible. And by the way, He is a great God. I don't want to show anybody else because I want to make sure it's God that does it. And not the doctor or not somebody else or somebody, you know, sometimes we tend to help God out. But God, this can't be done. I've tried for years. This can't possibly be done. But I believe You're the God of the impossible. And I believe You can do it. It only comes from a real walk with God and growing in the Lord, admitting your failures and faults and being transparent. You know, I've watched parents destroy their children because they messed up. but they would never admit it. Sometimes they refuse to even see it. And somehow we think that that's right. Well, the world tells us that's right. We need to learn to get over ourselves and realize it's not about me. It's not about what they said to me. Well, I'm living for God. The world ought to be against me. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And we need to focus on Jesus Christ and Him alone. When it comes to time to work, well, you know, all of us ought to be thinking, you know, there's some biblical principles here I can learn from work rather than the other way around. Or just, you know, this is work and that's the Bible. We've got this compartment over here and this compartment over here. But we're living our life around the Word of God and we're focusing on Jesus Christ. We'll see opportunities to share the gospel with those around us and center our life on the Bible. The most important thing, the most valuable thing that I own in this world is this book right here. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Well, if I had $1 million, I'd have all my... Well, I got more than $1 million. I got the Word of God, written by God Himself. Wow. Could you imagine that? And by the way, millions of people have literally laid their life down for you to hold this book in your hand. And we don't even take time to read it. We go to church, yeah, whatever. I don't need the Bible. We're just gonna. We've heard it all before, we've learned what others have done for this book, the price they paid for this book, the value of this book. Our life ought to be centered. Life itself came from this book. We're going to be judged out of things that are written in this book. I want to know what the law is of God. I want to know how God expects me to live. Training others to follow Christ. And that's my goal as a pastor, to see these young people. And I'm grateful for, I look at these young people. I like to have them sitting up front, and I'm constantly looking at the folks in back and knowing that you're praying for them. And Rex and Cindy are watching to see which one gets the treat. And I hope neither one of them gets it because I want it. But and you're thinking, boy, I pray that God's working in their life. I pray that God's working in our life, that it's real. We want them to grow up, to serve. And I'm grateful for folks that are involved in their life, for those that work in the bus ministry, in Sunday school, in King's Kids, and trying to be a part of their life, trying to be an encouragement and a blessing to them. The greatest way we can be a help is to just be real in our walk with God, to be transparent and get over ourselves and focus on Christ and center our life on the Bible and make us a better parent and make us what we ought to be for God. Amen.